God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to see you today. I've got some things to share with you that I found so exciting and interesting that I hadn't considered before. I had been reading Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life, and in it he was developing and probing, if you will, the eternal purpose of God. And it's a grand and foundational subject, I know. But even grasping little bits of it, and it's scattered throughout Scripture, allusions to the purpose of God. You look at several of them like a mosaic, and you get a look, you get a peek. And I did, and I want to share it with you, see what we have. Ecclesiastes says of the eternal purpose, God has set eternity in the human heart. And you know, isn't that the truth? That anyone alive would think, there must be something else to life. It's so basic. And this is the crux of it. The idea being, as I was writing these lines here about taking a look at the mosaic, memory came to me. My uncle was stationed in Alaska, and it was after the war. And he had a slide, you know, Kodak color slide, and it was the craziest one I saw, because it has this man that is falling out of the sky, and it's taken from the earth, if you will, and this guy's like like this, and he's an Inuit, he's an indigenous personnel, and what was happening there, you probably know the story, that the people would get a sheepskin, seal skin, and put about 40 big men around it, and they take the smallest man, the little guy, the lightest one, put him on there, and they'd launch him to the air so that he could take a look out over the ocean and see where the walrus was, you see, for the welfare of the people there. And you know, that's what we're going to do. We'll take a look, just a glimpse look. It's a short, but it's a valuable glimpse, okay? so much for the mosaic. And what did I do? For the study, I've got, I relied on trusted commentaries and the teachings of Brothers Nee and Floyd Police and their books. And Brothers Nee and Police are gifted teachers, and especially apt at simplifying the complex. So here, let's begin with this. Before any launching into this, I think it's a good idea, a good time to agree on a definition of God's church. And Brother Floyd sets this down. Now, you've got to hear this. He says in The Great Mystery, who are the chosen people, he asks? The chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's people, Christians bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. They alone are that people. There are no others. Whatever their genealogy may be, this chosen race, this is the church, the elect. Brother, he had a way with words, did he not? And let's do a small prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your blessings, especially on all that attended the conference, and for blessing them there and bringing them back safely to the place where they belong, the place that you made for them. We pray that you be glorified today, and we would be blessed in the fellowship over your word today. And please, we ask that you might grant us some understanding, for we pray in Jesus' name. Now, we'll start with Brother Nee. He begins exploring the subject of God's eternal purpose by asking, good place to start, what is the purpose in creation, and what is his purpose in redemption? In two forks there, if you will, setting the theme for that part of what he is working on. Very briefly, his answers are, God's purpose in the creation is the glory of God. See Romans 3:23, and we will see it in a minute. And the second one, God's purpose in the redemption is the theory, is the glory of the children of God, Romans 8:21. Now, the glory of God cited in Romans 3:23, it's, you know it all by heart, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Watchman Nee contends that God's purpose for man was glory, from the first place, from the get-go, glory for man. but that sin caused man to miss out on the glory. And the glory of the children of God in Romans 8:21, I'll read that to you, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. And you see the children of God be glorified again in the end there. And in Romans 8:18, I'll read that to you. Before I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Again, the glory of the believers. And Romans 8:29 makes a reference to many saints, becoming Christ-like, becoming like to the image of the Lord Jesus, sons of God. And I'll read that Romans 8:29 portion. For those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So Watchman Nee is sensitive to this business of the glorification of the saints with the Lord God. So what does he conclude, Watchman Nee? What does he conclude as God's objective that his son Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many, he says, when we get that guarantee from the scriptures, all of whom should be conformed to his image, that too, and in accordance with Romans 8:30, glorified. That's the picture that Nee is putting there with just these few pieces of scripture, and it's marvelous, but it goes farther. In short, God's eternal plan and purpose is to have a family of sons in the Son. Okay. So scripture alludes to their numbers, and this is interesting too, that many brethren, it says in Romans 8:29, and in Hebrews 2:10, many sons. And both of these in context come out to talk about the maturity of these people. Not immature, but mature adult type leaders. Okay. God is seeking then many full-grown sons, and Brother Nee says that God wants them in his home, and he wants them to share his glory. And contrast now with what Floyd Police has in his book, The Great Mystery and Studies in Revelation, both those books. Brother Floyd begins by stressing the critical importance of God's church, reminding us that the sons of God are members of a new creation, a different species, a new humanity. This is radical idea here. And he continues, and I paraphrase this, the true measure, the full glory, blessing, and life of the Lord Jesus will be made known with fullness of God's wisdom in Christ through his church. This is central. The church. It happens here. All of this after reading, it happens in the body of Christ. He states further, the church is the very reason for this entire creation. Did you get that? The church is the very reason for this entire creation. Great Mystery, page 60. Lord Police. So he goes on with that, developing the idea, and he fleshes out the understanding and adds this part, and it's really interesting. The doctrine of sonship. You know, as I was reading this, I thought it was going to be something that was so technical and hard to understand and hard to relate to. But look what it says. He explains it so simply. But first he cautions that it does not meet with common acceptance among the Lord's people. All right, some people are naysayers for whatever reason, okay? But he puts that out. And that being said, the doctrine of sonship is the belief that God is after something more than just born-again Christians. Yeah, we take it that far, and born-again, here, there's more. He is after something more than just a lot of born-again Christians. He's after responsible sons into whose hands he can give the authority and the rule of his kingdom. Oh my goodness, this is going to some great lengths. Now we have had vestiges of this as we read scripture, but this is coming out in black and white. This is what he wants to happen. The Lord God tells us in scripture, this is what he wants us to know. And Regarding that, he cites the supporting scriptures of Revelation 12, 1 through 5. And I'll read these to you because there'd be a lot of page turning on. This is Revelation 12, 1 through 5. And Floyd here is going to talk about where these sons come from. Okay? And I'll read it to you, just a portion of it, just a portion. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. This is the NIV version. So Floyd gives that to us, and he says, that woman is a symbol of the church. That woman is a symbol of the church in travail. And the sons, these sons, issue from her. And that the male child was not the Christ. A lot of people see that ruling with an iron scepter. It's not the Christ, he says. These are the overcomers. And the overcomers are a high profile personnel in the scripture here. Of the overcomers, God says in Revelations 2, 26 and 27, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's very clear, is it not? It's these sons. And he says the word is, in Greek, is huios. That's sons, okay? The begotten of the travail of the church. And these, he says, are those who remain through all the suffering, through every circumstance, every trial that comes up as being a child of God. And he remained faithful to the Lord. These are the ones which the Lord said, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, says the Lord Jesus, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, Revelation 3:21. And that there's a plurality of these also, a whole bunch. Revelations 12:11 alludes to an overcoming company. That's like a horde. That at the end times the church will be of a magnitude of uncountable saints. And here a comparison is made, and this is really pretty cool. The Jews, released from Egypt some 3,000 years ago, came out of there, Floyd says, a destitute rabble. I never thought of that, but I can see it. You know, what order did they have? They had none. God had to make them a holy nation. He had to reconstruct them and bring order and discipline and training in how to go about their duties. So for this destitute rabble in the wilderness, God, he prescribed a detailed camping roster. And the comparison is just stark. Oh, he's got these rabble and they're not following anything and they don't walk in the line or anything. And the first thing that happens, we have it right here, God issues a detailed camping roster for the campsite locations for these families by that tribe at a certain distance from the center. And in the center was what? The tabernacle, right? And right around the tabernacle was the priests. The Levites. So there was great order. You didn't just pitch your tent and wherever you wanted to do. No. And so Floyd asks, what was the Lord doing with it? What's this? And he said he was bringing them to order. And that's something that has to happen with los hijos, the huijos, or the sons. They need to be brought to order. And what about us today? Are we out of order? Are we off center? I think we all know the answer to that. That many are alienated from God today and his Christ. And the majority of mankind is under the world's rulers and a great host of heavenly angels are under Satan, okay? Their prince, Ephesians 2:2 and Ephesians 6:12. So now regarding the bringing to order that the Lord will be doing, in Ephesians 1:9-10, God makes the following provisions. He tells us what he's going to do. I'll read this to you. If you'll pardon me. It says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is all of it. This is a little skeleton, a little image of everything, the purpose. And he's telling us, says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect. Now we're going to walk through that real slow and just get the meaning of it to examine it. That God receives and gives and enlightens us. He makes known to us with the understanding of his purpose about the mystery. Now the mystery, you know, that misleads us, right? The mystery is not something that you have to guess about. The mystery, let's see if I got a definition here. The mystery meaning something revealed that was not previously known, which God did reveal to us. So that it was revealed to the believers by way of the Gospels and of the Holy Spirit. You see, we got the regular Joes got to know about it through the Gospels and with the Holy Spirit. Well, the apostles themselves received it by revelation, like St. Paul did. St. Paul didn't read the Gospels. He talked to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him. And so these apostles received it by revelation. The mystery of his will, okay? Here speaking of salvation by faith according to his sovereign will alone. I think the idea here is that the work of God in redeeming people is dependent on whether he will or he will not, okay? It's his sovereign will, and that's part of this whole framework of what can be reviewed. And just in a little bit later, we're going to see that it's up there to be reviewed by the angels. Okay, we'll get to that. Now, according to his good pleasure, meaning that his plan is deliberate, not capricious, but grounded in his love and delight, which he purposed in Christ. That means the purpose of the Father was in the Son. It was to take effect through the Son. It concerned a church which was to be incorporated into Christ. And it was to be implemented when the times have reached their fulfillment. And that's another key word, fulfillment. It almost means something like era, right? And what they are, the fulfillments in Scripture, are milestones in time and with some characteristics. More or less like the time of the first advent, when Christ came, when at the incarnation. Scripture says, at the fullness of time, and the Lord Jesus was born. And what had just happened? Alexander the Great had tied the whole world into one culture and one language. Okay? And so that was a good time. Anyway, that was the time the Lord selected to send the Lord Jesus. Another milestone would be the conversion of the Jews. We haven't seen that yet. But we know already that it's when the time of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. So that's what this is the landmark. So at a certain prescribed time that his will be on this put into effect. To do what? Ephesians 1:10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is some magnificent concentration happening there, meaning essentially that it sums up all things as Christ as head. And the full meaning in another language is essentially to gather again under one head things which had been originally one but had since been separated. Like that come apart, disintegrated. Now they're integrated again. This, the idea I get here is that it's a return to default settings, which is really what it was. That when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, they were very good. But sin came in and everything got haywired and polluted and whatnot. But we're going back to those values, right? For everything and everyone. Now I'll read Ephesians 3, 10 to 11. It says, His intent, and this is very clear. I like this one. I can understand this real easy. It says, His intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the idea that the Lord, His great purpose is, watch this, His great purpose is for the church to make known. There's an assignment there. For the church to make known, to declare to the hosts of heaven. This is pretty a narrow application among all the things in Scripture, but that's what it says. To the hosts of heaven, that they might learn of His work for human salvation. This is to the angels. Human beings, I like this part, human beings in the blood-bought church of God, human beings in the church, have a superior position to all the angels in one sense. That we know and we are to declare to them two things, the redeeming purpose of the work of God, the aspects of the manifold wisdom of God. We're to make known God's redemption of man and the wonders of His wisdom to the angels. That's the assignment. And here's a remark about the language. I'm sorry, but so much is lost in translation. Where it says manifold purpose, you know, manifold mean many, especially the hot rodders, there's manifolds you have to deal with. It's the only time we use that word. But here, the manifold, it means the word that they use is not a good word. The Greek word is actually more akin to the word variegated, if I pronounced it right. Yeah. Okay, variegated. Frequently used by the classic Greek writers in reference to cloth or flowers, and it suggests the intricate beauty of an embroidered pattern or the endless variety of colors in flowers. Can you see that? Can you almost smell it? Don't you see a kaleidoscope in front of you when they're talking about patterns? This is the idea that the scripture was trying to put in. It costs us, though, when we get to words like manifold. It just doesn't quite click. Anyway. So Paul in Ephesians 6:12 speaks of rebellious angels, and I just add this simply to say that it's believed by a lot of scholars that the rebellious angels are included, that they might see, they might hear, they might observe if they want to, not that it would do them any good. The idea is that those guys get to see what they missed out on. There's no redemption for them, not that I know of. The angels, therefore, are represented to us not only as ministering to the church. That's what we see them, ministering to the church, helping and aiding and protecting and bringing messages, right? Not only that, but as learning from its existence and fortunes to know more and more wisdom of God. Not that the angels, mind you, not that they would be instructed by anybody, but more that they would learn through us by observation. You know, their faculties are way above ours anyway. And Peter says in 1 Peter 10:12, he says this, even angels long to look into these things. That's great. When is the answer? When is this? Floyd informs that on page 350 in the Studies of Revelations, saying, this is what he says about when. He says, there's a great big city, the New Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. There's a great big city that is pretty nearly complete, I believe, with very little needed in order for the Lord to finish His purpose. References is Revelations 21:10. So he says, what God is waiting for to pull the trigger on this, what God is waiting for is for enough people with enough maturity who are qualified to rule and to reign with Christ. Mm. Now, the conclusions. What about the creation? A lot of things are happening at the end of the age. What about the creation? Have this. God had said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So the creation, the rocks, the dirt, they are under a curse. But that will be taken care of. Romans 8, verses 21 says, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's out of the way. What about the animals? Any dog lovers? Listen to this. I didn't know this. Maybe you didn't know it. I have a quote from G.H. Pember. Right? He wrote a book. Listen to this name. Animals and their past and their future. And of them, he says this, and this is kind of heartwarming. He says, like the human race, they have fallen from a higher condition and are now lying under a ban, inferred from the sentence pronounced upon the serpent. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast in the field. Genesis 3:14. These words, which evidently imply a curse involving the whole animal kingdom. Yet even under the curse, Lord Jesus teaches, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the presence and support as well as the will of your heavenly Father. Now that's Pember's version of it on page 33, but he's making the point. The animals as well as the inanimate earth, the animals as well as the inanimate earth, the animals and the rocks and the dirt and the plants will be reconciled. The whole creation will be reconciled. And I like to think, when I got to this point, it occurred to me that at the anticipated final restoration, the rocks themselves will shout. And maybe this is the time when the trees in the field will clap their hands. As the Lord's people, the animals, and the inanimate created things, the heavens and the earth are restored. Of that, the prophet Isaiah says in 55:12, you will indeed go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Amen. Thank you.